guide me to do this correctly, biblically sound. We also ask you to have Mark and Louise have a safe trip back from visiting Kelsey in California. Also, anybody else that's traveling, have them have a safe trip. For those that couldn't be here, also be with those who are suffering with issues such as illnesses, financial or other matters. And anyhow, I ask you again that you guide me to do this correctly this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We good, engineering? Okay, I don't hear anything otherwise. So, all right, salvation. We talk about salvation a lot here. We're going to go into four questions regarding salvation this morning. What is it? Who's eligible for it? How do you get it? And what do you do once you have it? Okay? The first three questions we're going to answer, they're going to be fairly basic. The fourth one that we go into as far as what do we do post-salvation is going to be a little more advanced. Okay, so let's start in, let's see here. I've got the wrong starting verse. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians, even though I didn't have that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What we're looking for is we're looking for the word salvation and its definition. What is it? Okay, so we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 1, Paul says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Okay, the word salvation is used twice in verse 2. Now, that word salvation comes from the Greek word soteria, S-O-T-E-R-I-A. And that means material deliverance from danger and apprehension. So what that brings to, when I was reading this, I remember when I was in high school, and this was in January of 82, there was a plane crash in Washington, D.C. And the plane went down in the Potomac River. And there were only five or six survivors on board. Everybody else perished in the crash. But there were people that were clinging to a part of the plane that was in these icy waters. I think the temperature of the water was 34 degrees. There was a lot of ice in the river. And so these people were clinging to this fuselage or whatever it was. And the rescue folks could not get their boats out to rescue them. So this helicopter goes, and in almost no vision, they find where these people are, and they start lowering these ropes down and start pulling them out one by one. Well, by the time they got to the third or fourth person, these people were, hypothermia was setting in. They had been in the water for 15 or 20 minutes. The human body can only survive that type of water and temperature for 30 minutes. And so these people's hands were going numb, not to mention they had injuries sustained in the crash. Well, there's this guy who had stopped to watch, and I thought he was a rescue worker, but I watched it on YouTube. You can look up Potomac River Rescue, and you can watch the clip on YouTube. This guy, who was about 28 at the time, he was an office worker, and he was coming home from work. Well, he sees this lady that's struggling. They're lowering the raft down into the water, and she just can't grasp. She doesn't have the strength anymore. Her hands are numb. Her muscles are gone. So he dives into the water, swims out there, grabs a hold of her, and gets her back to shore. He rescued her. There's no way she could have saved herself. She was physically incapable of it. She was exhausted. She sustained heavy injuries in the crash, and on top of that, she's sitting in 34-degree water for 20 minutes. I don't care how fit you are, nobody can sustain that. So this person had to jump in and save her. Well, that's how we are. Okay, let's look at the definition again. It means material deliverance from danger and apprehension. Okay, so salvation is not something that we get for ourselves. It's something that has to be, we have to be saved. Something that has to be given to us. So salvation is not something that we earn. It's something that... And we're going to see a little bit later on how. I just wanted to go into the definition of it for now. So the definition that we just mentioned. So now we're going to go into who can be saved. Who's eligible for salvation? And I want to point out that I'm not using the word qualify, because as we're going to see, no one qualifies for salvation. Not one person qualifies. Okay? You could say that so-and-so qualifies to be a mechanic or an engineer based on their educational pursuits, and on their grades, transcripts, whatever. But not one of us qualified for salvation, all right? How do I know that? Let's go into it. First of all, let's go into who can be saved. First of all, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to see who can be saved. Again, this is going to be very basic for some of y'all. We're going to get into a little bit more advanced material once we get into post-salvation. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall, be able to teach others also. Am I in the right area? Nope, I should be in 1 Timothy. See, I can't even read my own writing. That's a problem, isn't it? Is that still not right? Let's see here. Yep, that's right. That's right. All right. Again, I really need some penmanship lessons. My handwriting, read my own notes, is horrible. Let's start over in here again. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is a good and acceptable, and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Okay, so let's break this down a little bit. First of all, in verse 1, at the end of it, Paul says, thanks be made for all men. He's talking to all men. He's not just talking to Americans or Russians or Frenchmen or Englishmen or whoever. He's talking to all men. Okay, let's look at verse 4. What are we looking for here? Who will have all men to be saved? So who's eligible for salvation? Everyone. Everyone is eligible for salvation. It doesn't matter what your background is, what you've done, what you haven't done. You're eligible for salvation. Okay? So, and let's look in verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So the Lord had to give himself as a ransom for us, because again, there's no way we could have saved ourselves. Not possible. Can't do it. I don't care what kind of life we've lived. Can't do it. Can't save yourself. That's why Christ had to give himself a ransom for all. All right, so we've covered the definition of salvation. What is it? We've covered who is eligible. All right, so now let's look at the how. How does a person get saved? How does a person get saved? Prior to me meeting with Mark almost 20 years ago in my office and starting a Bible study that went for 10 years every Thursday in my office, what I thought was that the way people got saved was to stop doing the bad things and to start doing the good things, and to continue to not do the bad things and to continue to do the good things. Whatever those good and bad things are, because we all have different definitions. But I guarantee you those ISIS terrorists think that they're doing the right thing, even though we think that they're not. But they think that they're doing the right thing. So there are people out there that have a different list of goods and bads than what I have or what anybody else has. So the do the good things and don't do the bad things, that doesn't work. Let's look at how someone gets saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. And we'll start reading and we'll break this down as well. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now we're going to stop there. We're going to stop at verse 9. We'll cover a few more verses in just a minute. Let's do a little breakdown here. Number 2. Let's look back at verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, when I was younger, I used to meet people who would tell me, you got to stop doing the bad things and you got to start doing the good things. You got to keep avoiding the bad things and keep doing the good things in order to get right with God. Okay? And I have no doubt that some of these folks that I met meant well. They had a zeal, but they didn't have the knowledge. They didn't have the knowledge, because that's not correct. That is not a correct message. There's nothing wrong with trying to live a good life, and there's nothing wrong with trying to avoid bad things. I'm not saying that. I'm not, and we get accused of that up here. We do. Up here, meaning this church, not just this pulpit. We get accused, you guys, y'all just preach that once saved, always saved, and just go out and just live it up and do whatever you want. Well, has any part of this message or any part of Mark's message ever, or any other grace preacher, Have you ever heard of somebody up here say, yeah, look, go out, smoke, drink, do whatever you want, cuss, run over cats for the fun of it? Have you ever heard that? I don't understand where we get accused of that. All we're doing is just preaching what we read and let these words mean what they say. That's all we do. That's all we do. Okay, so in verse 2, there are people out there who have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Some do it unintentionally. Maybe some are doing it intentionally. All right, 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So now we're getting into the how you get saved. Let's look at verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's the how. Okay, that's one of the examples. And what we refer to as the cross here is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This event right here is what we commonly refer to as the cross. The cross of Christ. Death, burial, resurrection. It's the faith of Christ going to this death, descended down to hell, raised up again. The fact that he did that is what gives all of us today a shot at salvation. And that's the only shot we've got. It's the only one you got. If that doesn't happen, we're hopeless. We're nowhere, spiritually speaking. We're nowhere. We're all destined for hell. We're all born into it. And I'll say this, whether it's me, whether it's Mark, somebody hearing on the internet, don't take anybody's word for it. Research it for yourself. Study it for yourself. Because my opinion means nothing. Mark's opinion means nobody's opinion means anything. A person's opinion doesn't mean anything. If it's not backed up by solid, correct, scriptural basis, it's worthless. I remember I was talking to somebody one time. Y'all have heard me say this before. And we were talking about salvation. I said, Tim, I don't care what your opinion is. Great. Maybe that'll encourage you to open up the book and read it for yourself. Good. Good. Get a concordance. Understand what you're reading. Look up definitions of words if you don't understand it. A Strong's Concordance, I've used one for years. It's awesome. That's what you want to hear. I don't want to hear somebody just follow everything I say or a preacher says just never look it up and verify it. We all need, because maybe I make a mistake. If I make a mistake this morning and somebody says, hey, look, this is wrong, I want to know about it. Because it's not about me being right. It's about presenting this book correctly. Because it doesn't matter if I'm right or wrong. You know, in 50, 60 years, maybe even sooner than that, I'm going to be dead and gone. So that doesn't matter. What matters is presenting this book correctly. Because if I have a conversation with somebody, that might be my only shot. What if I meet a guy on vacation? Or maybe somebody comes in my office and never comes back again. And I get somehow, somewhere, I get a chance to talk to him about the Lord. I might only get one shot. So the best chance that you have of saving that person is to present or have them get saved by trusting in that, put it that way, because I can't save anybody, is to present it correctly. Okay, so what we've seen through verse 9, let me read again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay, let's go 10, 11, 12, and 13. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we're seeing some hows. Let's look at another example. Let's look in, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 16. Maybe I need to color code these things because I'm going to be skipping around a little bit this morning. Acts chapter 16. This is where Paul is in prison and that earthquake hits and the jail cells open up and they don't run away. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, donate 10% of thy gross income before tax deductions, and thou shalt be saved. That's some of what you hear today, isn't it? People substituting that. Quit smoking, quit drinking, quit cussing. And you know, I've heard about it, and there's nothing wrong with donating to a church. I'm not discouraging good things. But what I'm saying is that I've heard someone say, you can't be saved unless you're tithing. And the word tithe means a tenth. I said, okay, is that gross or net? Well, what do you mean? What do you mean, what do I mean? Gross or net income? You get a paycheck, a fellow makes $5,000 a month salary as an administrator, he doesn't spend $5,000, he spends about $3,800. You got state, federal, local taxes, insurance deductions, maybe other deductions for, I don't know, uniforms if it's a policeman, something like that. So, and I've had someone tell me, well, it's of gross. Well, that's awful harsh. You're telling me I've got to donate 10% of $5,000? I don't get to spend $5,000 if that's my salary. I get to spend $3,750. So you're telling me I got to give 10%? That never made sense to me, that 10% has to be given as a condition for salvation. It's a great goal if you want to shoot for it, but to tie it to salvation? No, that's not right. Okay, let's look at that again, and let me read what it says instead of be goofy. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So, the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we talking about? We're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had the faith to come into the world and go to that cross and suffer a horrible, gruesome, painful death. To hear Mark describe that about how they ripped the flesh off of his bones and off of his body and how his body was not recognizable as a human being, that's gruesome. You know, you think about what he went through and knowing that he had to go through that when he didn't deserve it. He could have easily said, no, I'm not doing this. But he had the faith to go to that cross, and he had all of us in mind when he did that to save us. Okay, now, let's see. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll see some more examples of how does a person get saved. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now let's go back to verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works? So he saved us not according to our works. Okay, so anybody that thinks that they're going to donate 10, 20, even 50% of their income, or they're going to give up this, or they're going to start doing that, those are all great things. As long as you're doing these things because you're saved, not to be saved. That's a big difference. That's a huge difference. It sounds the same. I'm going to go to church to be saved, or I'm going to go to church because I'm saved. Those sentences sound very similar, but they're vastly different. They're vastly different. Okay? And I can tell you that as far as getting saved, I've had great success in business. I'm not bragging, because you will never hear me say that I'm a self-made businessman. I'm not. My success in business is a result of some really good people that had some faith in me, that trained me, that's worked with me, and to this day still going on. Okay, and that's all fine and dandy. But I can tell you that the salvation that I've experienced the last 18 years, that beats any amount of adjusted gross income on a tax return. It does. It beats any amount of net worth on a financial statement, anything like that. Because when you don't have to sweat your salvation, when you don't have to sweat your eternity, man, that's good. That's good. That's better than any wealth that I can think of. So, all right, let's see. Now, let's go to more of how to get saved. Now, this group of verses we're going to go through, most of y'all are very familiar with, but we're going to go a little bit deeper into it than maybe what I've done before. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, we're going to stop right there. We're going to go a little bit deeper in a few minutes here, but we're going to stop right there and break this down some. Okay, now let's look in verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. So who in times past were the children of wrath? Everybody. Everybody. Not just those who cuss when LSU loses to Alabama. It's everybody. All right? Everybody. Not just those who fail to donate 10% of their adjusted gross income. All right? And quite frankly, I get a little bit annoyed at that because for a lot of years I was not told correctly. But before I heard this, I said, you know what? If salvation is that strict and if God doesn't grade on a curve, y'all familiar with a curve? When I took my first biology test at LSU, I made, I don't remember what the grade was, but it wasn't an 80. I think it was like a 60, whatever it was. It ended up being a B. I'm like, how in the world is a 60 a B? I know 60% of the material that, I mean, I was glad I got grade, but I mean, how is that a B? Seriously? So the teacher curved it. And I remember, I sure hope God grades on a curve, because if he doesn't, I'm in trouble. I got no hope. I'm going to end up needing a lot of suntan lotion for eternity. So that's the way I used to think, because what did I hear? You had to do the good things, you had to avoid the bad things, and that's how you went to heaven. Okay, now, so what we're seeing here is, let's see, that we all were children of wrath in verse 3. That's what we were. Okay, now, let's look at the word conversation. We all had our conversation. That is a word that is, that word means citizenship. That's what that means. That doesn't mean like speaking to and from, two people having a conversation about something. That word means citizenship. Let's look at verse 5. Look at the word quicken. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. The word quickened is opposite of dead. That comes from the Greek word suzoopoiko, which means to be made alive. Okay? And again, I encourage y'all to take notes. I encourage y'all to research this stuff yourself, because one person's opinion means nothing, especially if opinion doesn't mean anything. Someone that's stating biblical fact that's backed up by scriptures, that's what means something. So I encourage any, and somebody can make a mistake while they're preaching. I've done it. I mean, it's easy to do. So I encourage y'all, look these things up yourself. And then, of course, by 8, this is one of the most fundamental, basic two verses of salvation that I can think of. For by grace, in 8, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Very clearly it states how you get saved. It's a gift. It's not based on works. Okay? So, now, that's great. So, but what we want to do is we want to look a little bit further. So, we've talked about the definition of salvation. Who's eligible for it? How do you get it? All right, so now let's go into a little bit more advanced part of it. What do you do post-salvation? Okay, what do you do post-salvation? Well, let's read in verse 10 there, Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right, so that's a transition into what we're supposed to do. We are his workmanship. I'm reading verse 10 again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right, so we're created for good works. What are those good works? Yeah, some would argue tithes. Some would argue avoid the bad things, do the good things, help your neighbor out, whatever. Let's look at Scripture and see what Scripture has to say about it. All right, let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 12 through 16. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, again, that's Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now let's break this down. Let's look at verse 12 again. Just look at that one in and of itself. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Okay? Work out. That is interesting that they use that word. People who work out, whether it's running, whether it's swimming, whether it's weightlifting, whether it's boxing, whether it's kickboxing, MMA, martial arts, whatever. You ask any of those athletes, when you work out, you never reach a point and say, that's it. I've got all the power in my running or whatever. I've got all the speed. I've got all the endurance. I don't have to do this anymore. All right? Lexus is recognized year after year after year as the most mechanically reliable nameplate of automobiles. Better than Ford, better than Chevrolet, better than Acura, which is a division of Honda. It is the best. Look it up, cars.com, look it up on Edmunds.com, any of those, what is that, Consumer Report. Lexus is recognized as mechanically the most reliable car on the road, all right? And their moniker or their the slogan is the relentless pursuit of perfection. I promise you that Lexus engineers, when they go to work tomorrow, they're not going to just goof off all day and say, we got this. We've been number one for 10 years in a row. We're just going to rest. They're continuously working on it. That's why that car is at the level that it is. Well, we never get there in terms of learning this gospel. We never get there in terms of working out our salvation. All right? We get accused of that, but that's not what we're called to do. And I can tell you this. I know there's people in here. That's not what they're doing. They're not just kicking back in their easy chair and saying, I'm saved. I ain't got nothing to worry about. Maybe we say we don't have to worry about damnation or hell, but there's a lot of people in here I know that are doing, like, whether it's work for the church or talking to people at work or talking to people in their neighborhood and trying to get this message of salvation out. Okay, so they're working out their salvation. It doesn't have anything to do with bench presses and squats. It has to do with reading your Bible and talking to people, opening your mouth and talking to people. We have some new folks in here right now. That's a result of either our internet ministry, our tape ministry, or people saying, hey, why don't you come to church on Sunday morning? Check it out. And for those of you that are here for the first time, I encourage you to come back when Mark is here, because you're talking about a far more seasoned and far more experienced preacher. Seriously. But look, let me tell you something. I've only done this maybe 10 or 11 times in the last 10 years. Anybody that's come up here can attest to this. This takes work. This takes labor to get this, okay, going. What Mark does week after week after week, it takes me about 6 hours to prepare a message. Mark can probably do it in three because he's way more experienced. But it still takes work. It takes a lot of work for him to get up here and do this week after week after week after week. So, 12, work out your salvation. The good news is that you don't do it alone. Look in 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's working inside of you. If you're willing to put the time in, he'll step in and help you out. He'll guide you. 15, let's look at this. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Does that mean sinless? Absolutely not. That means in terms of how we handle the gospel. That means in terms of how we present the gospel. That's what that means. You can be blameless and harmless in how you present the gospel if you rightly divide it and do it correctly. Okay? Now, how do I know that that is not living without sin? There's two verses, and we're not going to go there, but there's two verses that I could go to answer that question. In Galatians 5:17, Paul talks about the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh and the contrary one to the other. Okay? And in Romans chapter 7, Paul, our apostle that we follow, not to worship him, but we follow to worship Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, he calls himself wretched in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. He doesn't have a very high opinion of himself. He has a very sober assessment of his condition. That's what he has. And when we decide that we can't do it ourselves and we need a Savior, that's a very sober assessment of your condition. I am destined for hell. If I don't make any change, if I don't trust in this gift, if I don't grab this life raft, I'm going to drown. I'm going to die. I'm going to burn. I'm going to go to hell. And that's what we have to do. We have to soberly do that. We're going to go into that a little bit more. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. And this is probably one of the more difficult, sessions I've ever done because I'm covering several different topics. So bear with me a little bit here. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's the verse I was thinking about, that word soberly in verse 3. It's a sober assessment of what our condition is. Now let's break this down a little bit more. Number 1, Romans chapter 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Now, when he says to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, again, we've already proven by going to Galatians 5, 7, we didn't go there, but mentioned that. I encourage you to look it up yourself. We're not talking about somebody who's living a life without sin in their lives. That's not what we're talking about. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Well, what is our reasonable service? Study the Word. Know it enough to where we can take it out to people who need it. Be familiar enough with it and present it correctly. If I'm telling somebody that they can handle a deadly snake and if it bites them and it's not going to hurt them, that's not correct. First of all, it's deadly. If they believe and they go handle this thing, they're going to get killed by some cobra. So, and I'm referring to a verse that I've seen back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Number 2. All right, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word renewing, that's not a past tense word. That is a continual thing. That's like that Lexus example I gave a little while ago, the relentless pursuit of perfection. Lexus is that's their slogan that they use. This is something that we have to study over and over and over again. We have to keep after it. Look at the two of the most successful college football coaches in America today. In the last 9 years, there's been 6 titles won by these two men. Urban Meyer at Florida, 06 and 08, and at Ohio State last year. And then Nick Saban in Alabama, 9, 11, and 12, I think it was. Okay? So, six of the last 9 national titles were won by two guys. Now, if you win one national championship like Les Miles did in 07, you're an elite company. But you start packing on multiple titles in a short period of time, then you really get an elite company. All right? Do you think those guys ever tell their players, you got it. Don't worry about coming to the squat rack. Don't worry about learning the playbook. Don't worry about running your sprints. Absolutely not. There's a reason those guys are as successful as they are, because they're good coaches, number one, but they absolutely do not accept anything less than the pursuit of perfection from their players. I remember when Alabama was up 21-0 over LSU in the championship game a couple of years ago, and it was less than a minute left, and Alabama had 4th down, and so they line up in punt formation. It's 21-0. Saban's about to win another national title, and so they line up in punt formation, and the Alabama kicker kicks it, and it shanks off of his foot, goes to the right, maybe a 20-yard punt. Saban blew a gasket, chewing that player out, and I'm thinking, that's why Alabama's as good as they are. That's why watching Alabama play is like driving a Lexus, because it's almost perfection. Very few penalties, very few mistakes. Those guys are driven. Those guys are disciplined, because they constantly pursue perfection. Knowing you're never going to get it, but you constantly pursue perfection. Well, that's what we're supposed to do, as far as renewing your mind. That you may prove, and I'm looking in verse 2, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? So the word renewing, you're constantly working towards it. 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So think about yourself soberly. Do it soberly. Don't think, well, I've been a member of such and such church for so many years, so I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a good neighbor. I'll watch my neighbor's cat when they're on vacation. When it was raining, I closed the lid on their garbage can. Those things are all good. But when it comes to your status, in terms of spiritual status, let's look at it soberly and understand where we are. We are all sinners, and we all need a Savior. And we all need to trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Okay, that goes back to how you get saved. Now we're going to get a little off here. Let's continue about talking about what we do once we get saved. We're going to wrap it up here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Many of you are very familiar with this, but we're going to go a little bit deeper than what I've done before. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I'm going to jump right in the middle of it here. Paul tells Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, that term rightly dividing, that's a big part of what we do here. What we do here is we follow Paul's ministry because that is a ministry that is sent to the Gentiles. All right? Look that up. Don't take my word for it. Look that up. Don't take my word for it. All right, so let's go to 16, 17, and 18. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So what Paul's doing here is he's giving an example of false preaching. In 18, who concerning the truth, he's talking about Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth, in verse 18, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So we need to rightly divide. We need to preach correctly. If I run around telling everybody that the resurrection is past already, that's incorrect. Now, it's one thing to make an honest mistake. It's another thing to purposely deceive people for whatever gain you're trying to get. Let's go to verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, referring to things in 19 and 20, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. Okay, and prepared unto every good work. Now that term meet, M-E-E-T in verse 21, that word comes from the Greek word eucharistos, and what that means is fit. All right, so you get saved, great. It's one of the most, probably the most relieving things that you'll ever experience. Because when you worry about salvation and then you realize you don't have to worry about it anymore because you trusted and you got saved, that's relief that no amount of money can buy. Okay, that's great. But once you get to that point, then what do we do afterwards? You need to be fit or meet for the master's use, which is also, let me back up here. Go back to verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. All right. So if you're meet for the master's use, I remember I was talking to somebody one time, and this guy was talking to another group of people about salvation. Basically had two groups of people sitting at this table in a restaurant. Some that came from a background that thought that you had salvation was something to earn, and others that thought, no, salvation is something that's a gift. And this guy said, oh, I can tell you right now in Ecclesiastes verses 3 through 7 or whatever, that says, for by grace you're saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. I thought, Ecclesiastes. Okay. All right. That's great that he believed. But if you're talking to someone about salvation and you can't even recall basic verses, are you meet for the master's use? No. You're not. Now, don't let me tell you that I'm way better than this guy, because I don't study this enough to where I have lots of verses committed to memory. I ought to, but I don't. I mean, I'm be honest with y'all. I can sit here and lie to you if you want, but the Lord knows the truth, okay? So the thing is, though, is that, I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to anybody else, we need to prepare ourselves. We need to study enough. We need to be meet for the master's use. Because if we get put in a situation where we have a chance to witness to somebody, we need to be prepared. All right? It's like a soldier. If a soldier gets called up because there's an invading army coming, his gun's not clean. Where's his ammunition? Does he know how to fire it? Does he know what the rest of the regiment's going to do? Let's say we have, you're a member of a team of 40 Delta Force guys or whatever. And when you're called to action, everybody has a place that they're assigned to go. You have your weapon ready at all times. You have at least 400 rounds of ammunition. That's what you're supposed to do. But then you got somebody that doesn't know where to go, doesn't know what the command, firebomb 1712 means, doesn't know what that means. He doesn't have his ammunition. Is he meet for that unit's use? No, he's going to be completely worthless. He's going to be a liability to that unit. Okay? So if we see ourselves, and we all run into this condition. We all run into this from time to time where we have a chance to talk to somebody, right? Don't we all run into times where, whether it's a coworker, whether it's a customer, whether it's a superior, whether it's somebody at a class reunion or whatever, that if we know some basic verses, then we have a shot at leading that person to get saved, okay? Now, let's go down to verse 24 and 25 and we'll wrap it up here.
And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So what we've seen here, to sum it all up, we've seen what salvation is, who's eligible for it, how you get it, and then what are we supposed to do once we have it. Okay? And it's not just rest in the comfort of your salvation, which is what we get accused of. Okay? I know good and well that there are people in here that study, that talk to people. I hear it, and you can tell through conversations. I was talking to my brother. I was talking to my sister. I was talking to my boss. I was talking to my coworker, and I was trying to invite them to church and get them to do this and get them to do that. And I know that there are people in here that are doing that. And I don't understand why we get accused of the things that we get accused of, but we just got to keep pressing forward. So ask yourself this question. Do you know what salvation is? Do you know how to get it? Do you have it? If not, let today be the day of your salvation. Trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then once you get it, let's have an understanding of what we're supposed to do with it. Enjoy it. That's great, because I've been enjoying mine for 18 years. But I need to do more work. All these things that I've covered with y'all on what to do post-salvation, that's more for me than for anything else. Because quite frankly, I don't do enough. Oh, I'll schedule my workout times. Oh, I'm dedicated to the business and all that stuff. I'll make sure that yard's cut, make sure those cats and dogs are fed. But sometimes I slack on this Bible. All changing that day, every 5,000 miles in that Tahoe, all gets changed, just like that. Never miss it. Well, maybe I need to be as disciplined with my Bible study and my ministry as I am with that Tahoe and with those bench presses and with those cats and dogs. So I'm talking to myself more than anybody, because I can tell y'all that when it comes to studying this Bible, I don't do enough. I'm just being honest. So anyway, that's all I have. Let's end it with a word of prayer, since I forgot to do that the last time too. Lord, I thank you for guiding me through this. I thank you for the people that are here, for the regulars and also for the guests, for those that are listening, whether it be online or by way of DVD or CD. We ask again for Mark and Louise to be brought back here safely. And we ask that you be with us as we carry this out to a lost world that so desperately needs salvation. And until we get a chance to do this again, we thank you for everything that we have. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all. Thank y'all.